We have to come to grips with the fact that the Roman Catholic Church does not teach the biblical message of salvation. And there are so many Christians who don't want to confront that. The Church of Rome does not teach the biblical message of salvation. According to Canon 9, the Council of Trent, quote, "If anyone shall say that the ungodly man is justified by faith only, so as to understand that nothing else is required that may cooperate to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is in no wise necessary for him to be prepared and disposed by the motion of his own will, let him be accursed," end quote. The Church of Rome does not teach the gospel of Jesus Christ or of the apostles. Not only that, but the Roman Catholic Church not only does not teach it, the Roman Catholic Church condemns the gospel of Jesus Christ. Article, or canon number 12 of the Council of Trent, quote, "If anyone shall say that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy, pardoning sins for Christ's sake, or that it is that confidence alone by which we are justified, let him be accursed," end quote. They reject the gospel, they condemn the gospel. Conclusion. Therefore, any Roman Catholic who follows this system knowingly are lost and under God's wrath. Now, I qualified that with the word knowingly. By the way, Pope John the 23rd re-emphasized at Vatican II that the Council of Trent's dogmatic teachings were still binding upon Roman Catholics. According to the Word of God, in Galatians 1, Paul says, "Though an angel of God should come and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." And he repeats that twice for emphasis. Let him be accursed. Even if an angel of God were to come down and give you another gospel and say, "This is from God direct, I'm an ambassador from God," do not accept it. Do not accept it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, and I want to give you a scriptural passage that will clarify what we're saying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." The church of Rome not only does not obey it, it condemns it and rejects it. Clearly in their own teachings. Therefore, we can say that John 3:18 and John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on them because they have rejected willingly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rejected it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that is provided in the gospel? Most Christians do not want to come to grips with the fact that the Church of Rome does not teach the gospel and that it does not present the plan of salvation, let alone come to grips with the fact that the Church of Rome condemns it and anathemizes anybody that believes that by grace through faith alone you're justified. We need to realize that's the official teaching. Then we also need to realize that the Roman Catholic as an individual is indoctrinated and enslaved mentally to a system. He is enslaved to a system. You can't deal with a Roman Catholic as an individual, autonomous, and set apart. He is part of a system, which includes a hierarchy and all of its teachings and everything that goes with it. He's part of a system. He thinks in thoughts of a corporate system because he's part of the totality of Romanism. And as was so clearly said once before, give me a child to the age of 7, I'll make him a Catholic for life. That's a very true adage. Because you can indoctrinate a young person enough by the age of 7 to make him captive to that system for life. Catholic churches had hundreds of years to practice that. And they're masters at it. Mental ties to the church. Mental ties. The proof of this is to leave the Roman Catholic Church, that's to leave Holy Mother. Holy Mother Church. They captivate them mentally. They captivate them emotionally, and they captivate the will because of it. In fact, there's a fear there for a Catholic. For years it was taught, and probably is still implemented, it's a mortal sin to go to another church service, and I believe that's still binding today, without a written dispensation to go. It's a mortal sin. Not only that, it's a mortal sin not to believe the Roman Catholic Church teaching. Well, man, the Catholic throws up a defense mechanism anytime some other religion system comes around or some other religious concept. Because he's fearful. In fact, in the Roman Catholic Catechism, it says this. Question, how can we lose our faith? By a mortal sin that directly opposes faith. That would be even listening to some other religious concepts. He would be possibly submitting himself to a mortal sin. And to a Catholic, mortal sin deadens the soul and makes them subject to hell. That's fear. So we've seen that the Catholic Church indoctrinates and mentally enslaves an individual. Through mental ties, through emotional ties, and through the volitional. He's not going to listen, he's not going to look, because he's fearful that if he does, he's going to fall into sin. Now, the Roman Catholic Church knew that these orders not to listen, to read, or to doubt would not always be totally binding. So a padlock was added to this latch. And the padlock is called papal infallibility. And by saying that the Pope is infallible, by saying that the Pope has absolute ability to teach without error, the Catholic Church has just sucked that much deeper into the system. The fourth point, you need to come to grips with the fact that the Roman Catholic Church has another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. The Roman Catholic Church does not have the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It does not have the gospel of the Bible, and it does not have the spirit of the Bible. Oh, I know the similarities. I know the words are the same. But my friends, it's not the same by any stretch of the imagination. You and I have no problems when we talk about a JW having a different Jesus, because we know his is Michael the Archangel. We know that the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible, because he's a human resurrected. But we have problems with the Roman Catholic Jesus because we want to think that that's biblical. But let me prove to you it's not. According to John 3:16, and that's a fantastic passage, for God so loved the world, you know it. Many, many people have come to a saving knowledge. God has used that passage mightily. But do you know something? The Jesus of that passage has a totally different meaning to the Catholic. A totally different meaning. He has a mystical Jesus of man's invention. He has a mystical Jesus. You see, the Roman Catholic Jesus is in a little host in the tabernacle on an altar in a Roman Catholic church. He's in that little host. And that's why when a Catholic passes a church, he crosses himself or he genuflects or whatever else, because his Jesus is in that little object up there on the altar. If you follow that through to its logical conclusion, you are in direct violation of Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You are worshiping something created by man, because the elements were created by man. That's idolatry in its purest sense. Acts 17:24 says God does not dwell in anything made by hands. God does not dwell in anything made by hands. Not only is the Roman Catholic Jesus on an altar in the host, the Roman Catholic Jesus is sacrificed daily in the Mass as a propitiation for his sins. His Jesus is brought back down to earth in the host, which is then sacrificed as payment for sins. His Jesus is still dying daily on the Roman altars for his sins. My Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the ages he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:10, 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are saved. And the contrast is to the many sacrifices of the old, to the one completed sacrifice of Christ, not to be repeated. Not to be repeated. Not only that, but the Roman Catholic Jesus is still working for the Roman Catholic to save him. He's still working to save the Catholic. He's still trying to save him. Every time that Mass is offered, it's paying for his sins, helping to keep him or to get him to a position of salvation. The Bible says that an individual who's put his faith and confidence in the finished work of Christ is already saved completely. That he is presented perfect before the Father, positionally. Perfect before the Father. The Roman Catholic Church denies that. And the Roman Catholic Church would say without reservation, if you think that you can be saved and know it in this life, that's preposterous. That's presumptuous on your part. In fact, the best you can hope for is purgatory. And that's if you live the best life that you could, that's the best that you can hope for. The Roman Catholic Jesus is requiring penance and purgatory for the Catholic. He's requiring that. And yet, what does our Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Committed to us the word of reconciliation. The Roman Catholic Jesus does not give the Catholic assurance of salvation. My Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that I can know that I am a child of God. The most exciting thing that I came to grips with as a Christian is to realize that Christianity is a no-so, not a hope-so. There are only two groups of people, those who have and those who haven't. No other group. You either have Christ and eternal life, or you don't have him. And I love the fact, as Paul says in Romans 5, he loved us when we were weak, when we were sinners, and when we were enemies. Now, if he loved us when we were in that condition, Paul goes on to say, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate us? If God loved us and we had nothing to offer, what will ever cancel out that love for us? See, the beauty of it is God doesn't love like we do. There's no contingencies or conditions on God's love. So the Roman Catholic Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, let me give you a key thought by implication. The Roman Catholic Church has put a human called Mary into a position of Mother of God. By implication, the Catholic then sees Jesus as under a human. What does that do to the sovereignty of God? What does that do to the teaching of the sovereignty and the elevation and the supremacy of God, who's so far above everything that no human can even dare to come into his sight apart from imputed righteousness? What does that do? That makes Jesus less than God. It dethrones him. And it makes God in the image of man, which is exactly what Paul says in Romans 1. It makes God in the image of man. We've seen clearly that the Roman Catholic gospel is not the same as the Bible gospel. They anathemize anybody who believes by grace through faith alone. And yet we've seen in Galatians, Paul says, let him be anathema if he does try to teach any other gospel, which is exactly what the Church of Rome is doing, teaching another gospel, teaching a works righteousness, teaching a justification by bootstrap religion. In fact, as we saw last night, that's the exact type of mentality that Thomas Aquinas introduced. By setting loose the natural realm and turning loose natural theology from the moorings of Scripture, which brought about the philosophy as we know it today with no attachment to Scripture or the guidelines of Scripture. But the Roman Catholic spirit, I think we can conclude, cannot be that of the scriptural spirit, because the Spirit of God never works against himself. The Spirit of God never contradicts himself. In fact, Jude in verse 3 says, contend for the faith which was once for all time committed to the church. No new gospel. It's always been there. No new gospel. No new presentation. Paul says in Acts to the Ephesian elders, I've held back nothing from you. I've given you everything. Nothing needs to be added. No change in the gospel. So the Roman Catholic Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Roman Catholic gospel is not the gospel of the Bible. The Roman Catholic spirit is not the spirit of the Bible. The Roman Catholic faith is not the faith that's talked about in the Bible as salvation faith. Oh yes, the Roman Catholic will claim that they do believe on Christ. In fact, they'll even be insulted when you question them. They'll say, when you ask them, are you a Christian? I'm a Catholic! As if being a Catholic makes them a Christian. You know something I found out long ago? I can sit in my garage till the day I die and it won't make me a car. I can sit in a church till the day I die and it won't make me a Christian. I don't care what background I was raised in, Protestant, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, or anything else. You're not born a Christian. You must come to a point where you are brought into the family of God because you're born alienated from God. Alienated from God. Roman Catholic thinks he's a good Christian because he's a good Catholic in some cases. He needs to realize that being a Catholic doesn't make him a Christian any more than being a Baptist makes him a Christian. In fact, when you get down to his faith, you find that the ordinary Roman Catholic faith in Christ is virtually non-existent. When you compare that to the confidence that he has in himself or in his Virgin Mary or in his Roman saints or his local priests, that's where his real faith and confidence is, because that's what the church has taught, that you put your trust in the church. We saw that in that introduction to Fremantle's book on the papal encyclicals last night, that the Catholic doesn't see himself saved as an individual. He sees himself in a corporate structure. And salvation is to a group, contingent upon the church. Contingent upon the church. Hebrews 11:6, the great chapter on the faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our scripture says so clearly, so very clearly in the Epistle of Timothy, there is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5, one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not the Virgin Mary, not saints, not the priest, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, nothing else. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Catholic Church teaches a works righteousness. I would suggest you learn Galatians chapter 2 and 3 and Romans chapter 3 and 4 and the book of Hebrews chapter 7 through chapter 10 very well if you want to deal with the Catholic. You're going to need that background. What is the Roman Catholic authority then? Well, I think if you talk to most Catholics, this is the order of authority as he sees it. The Pope is number one, because that's what he's taught. Then under the Pope comes the Church Magisterium. That's the bishops, the cardinals, and so on. Then under that comes the priest, the local priest. Then under that comes tradition, and then finally comes Scripture. And that's the order that he sees them in value of authority. Usually the Scripture is at the bottom. Now we've seen the outward orientation. We've got a good handle on what the Catholic Church teaches, where the Catholic is at as an individual. You say, well, I'm defeated before I start. No way I could overcome that. Yeah, but let's look upward now, and let's have assurance of victory. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. My friends, the gospel is as powerful today as it was when the apostles preached it. You better believe that. It's the same spirit, same power. God hasn't changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Do you know something? The most beautiful thing about my theology, which affects my methodology in evangelism, is the realization mentally that Christ can't fail. I'm following Christ. I cannot fail if I stay in his footsteps. That makes it fantastic, because no matter what the results are out there that I see, I can never fail because God is always the victor. Do you believe that? If you don't, you're going to have failure, and you're going to look inwardly at self, and you're going to look at self as failure. God never fails. John 6:37, John 10:27, same things. Have assurance of victory. Have the realization that Christ is the trailblazer. If we walk behind him and fulfill what he's asked us to do, we can't fail. But you know, this brings us to the problem. Most of us, have attempted to assume God's role in evangelism, not ours. We have attempted to take the responsibility of God's saving to ourselves. And then if we don't get results, we blame who? Self. Because we think it's we who saves. I love the fact that Acts says three times God added to the church as he saw fit. God adds to the body. You see, if you go out thinking it's your responsibility to save, you are in God's area and you are trespassing. You are trespassing. We need to know our responsibility and to stick to it and not to somebody else's responsibility, which is God's. That's why I said at the beginning, grace is what God uses through faith to bring a man to himself. But God must initiate it, God must draw, God must solidify it, not you and I. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to jump all over here, but stay with me if you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. He says, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifest of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We don't abuse and misuse. We present the full truth. And you know, if you read later on in chapter 11, Paul presented the full truth. And you know what happened to Paul? Paul was received with open arms by everybody because they loved him. Is that what it says? Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He had to escape out of a basket out of a city. You know why? The gospel convicts and it divides men. We saw that in Matthew, chapters 11 through 18, when Christ asked for a response. Oh, they loved his teaching. They loved his person as long as he didn't ask for a conviction or a response to what he said. They would follow him. Great fun. Free food. Exciting times. Miracles and so on. It was better than a circus. Came down to commitment. Huh. But he confronted them on the issues. He asked for a response based on truth. The Church of Rome is in an ecumenical mentality. Open dialogue. The sad thing of it is that most Christians are not prepared for the door that God has opened. And rather than introducing Catholics to Christ, Catholics are introducing Protestants back to Rome. And you know, I've never seen a wider door and a greater opportunity and so few Christians prepared for it. God has given us a day of visitation and we're out to lunch, speaking generally. We're out to lunch. We can't handle it. There's many Catholics that are indifferent. There's even Catholics who see the hypocrisy in their own system. In fact, there's even Catholics looking for something that really works. And why do you think 75% of JWs are former Roman Catholics? They're looking for something that seems to have some content to it. Where are the Christians? Why aren't we there? Why? I think it's important that we get efficient in being able to classify a Roman Catholic, because that's going to be important when you deal with the Roman Catholic. There are four classifications of Roman Catholics. The first is the devout. This is the guy that's actively participating in his church. He may go to CCD, he may be a member of the Holy Name Society, whatever, but he's actively involved. He's a good, strong Catholic. The second is the duty-bound. He really doesn't want to be a Catholic, but he's out of fear he goes. Then you have the delinquent. He just goes once a year, and he really could care less what the Church of Rome says or anything else, but hasn't got anything better to do, and he's the guy playing both hands. You know, he's thinking he can be a little religious, a little sprinkling of religiosity on his activity. So he goes periodically to bingo games or whatever else just to make an appearance. And then finally you've got the deadbeats. Total tolerance, total indifference. They're probably either antagonists, atheists, or agnostics towards Catholicism. But you know something? They're still Catholic. Still Catholic. How many of you met that are Catholics who haven't been to church in years? But you say something against the church? Oh, they're still Catholic. They're convinced that no matter how bad they get, they've got the last rites to get them in. They're like the Jew who believes that the great rabbi will be there to grab him before he falls at the last day. Same idea, that Peter's going to be there to grab him. And I think you need to know the classification of the Catholic before you start your presentation, because your presentation is going to be geared to the mentality of that Catholic. You need to know where he's at. Now, we need to get to the third point, preparation. We need to know, and I'm convinced that we can't function without this knowledge, what the Roman Catholic believes. I've heard so many people, don't worry about knowing what the Catholic Church teaches, just know the Bible. Well, my friend's a Catholic and spin you around his finger and wrap you up in a package in 5 minutes if you don't know his teachings. And if he starts talking on issues and you don't know him, he's going to turn you off just like that, because he's going to figure that you don't know nothing to start with. Right? We do the same thing. I mean, this guy doesn't know anything he's talking about. How can he challenge my religion? He doesn't even know it. You can't. In fact, if you know the format of the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, and the book of Romans, you know that the writer is knowledgeable in Judaism, and his format is to show Judaism in its deficiency, as opposed to Christ in his sufficiency. So the whole format of three books of the Bible is written from a knowledgeable perspective of that which he is attacking or discrediting. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly applying the Word of God. We need to study. And I think today that of all the religions we need to know, Catholicism is the biggest, it is the most active, and it's one we can't be ignorant of any longer. We need to know what it teaches, because the church is being sucked back into Rome, and we need to know what they teach. Well, I'm convinced that you need a Roman Catholic catechism. You need a catechism. Inexpensive one, but you need to set forth clear to him what his own church teaches. And say, well, this is not what I say, this is what your church teaches, officially. You can buy inexpensive ones for $1, $1.50. Then you need to have a Roman Catholic Bible, at least the New Testament. Confraternity edition is a good one, because I have found that it's much easier to deal with a Catholic using his own Bible. Be aware of the footnotes and the errors in the footnotes. Be aware of the small problems that you're going to confront. But there's enough in there to use it and use it effectively if you know it. But you're going to have to become equipped. I said you need a knowledge of Romanism. And as I said before, a Roman Catholic knows if you understand his religion. He knows. Now, be aware that the Church of Rome has retained some biblical apostolic teaching. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ. Though they've confused it and they've added and they've destroyed the true meanings, but they still have some vestiges left of apostolic truth.
We need to really be convinced in our hearts that God has the power to save a Roman Catholic just like us. We must be burdened over those people. We cannot ignore the plight of those whose hearts have been plunged into the depths of paganism, idolatry, ignorance, and falsehood. And if your heart doesn't grieve for them, you're not going to be used of God. A true Christian is going to be burdened over the lost. He has to be. Second, we cannot continue in the attitude of indifference that we've been, and we cannot continue to use methods that have failed just because we've always done it that way. We need to be versatile and adaptable to new methods if they prove to be more productive. Man, we need to be versatile, adaptable, if we can be convinced that something else is better. What about the action? Well, the entrance and the primary conversation is most important. I've yet to talk to two Catholics that believe the same thing. The only way you're going to find out what they believe is to ask them. Our presentation is basically this. Our objective is to have the Roman Catholic see the salvation and the effect of Christ as opposed to the teaching of Rome. You say, I don't like it that way. Well, my friends, there's no other way. There's the positive and there's a negative approach. There's the positive, which is to show the true and superior redemptive work of Christ as opposed to the Christ of Romanist tradition. Now, I call that the positive approach. The negative approach is the Catholic could be made to realize that his trust is in a false gospel, and consequently that his soul is lost. To the devout and to the permitted Roman Catholic, I use the positive approach. To the delinquent, to the deadbeats, I usually use the negative, because they already agree that there's errors within Rome. All you need to do is confirm that he's right, and then present the positive reality of Christ's sufficiency. Now, having said that, let me say this. Any confrontation with the errors of Rome is going to produce controversy. You can't get around it. Anytime you deal head-on with error, there's going to be controversy. Do not, under any circumstance, attack his church, his local priest, or any member of the hierarchy personally. And I might caution, stay away from church history in some cases, especially in the area of low morals, because that doesn't accomplish a thing. It's going to take a time for him to accept that anyway. So be cautious in that area. Always stay close to the Scripture when you're dealing with the Roman Catholic. Don't get into the area of philosophy and philosophizing with them. Deal with the Word of God. Keep reminding your listener that it's not what you say, it's what this says. Hide behind the Scripture. Get behind it and use that as a shield. Because then the antagonism is against God and the book and not you. I didn't say it. Paul said it, or Peter said it, or Christ said it. It's not my words. Because then they must see that they're against the Scripture, not against you. And do not overdo. Never overdo. If the Spirit of God is not working, what are you doing anyway? What are you going to accomplish? You can't save. God does the saving. If the Spirit's not working, be quiet. Simple as that. Remember, though, that the Roman Catholic is not going to turn his eyes from his priest and his church until his mind has been torn from its moorings of complacent trust in the false doctrines of Rome. No Roman Catholic is going to come to Christ and trust in the Word of God until he's been uprooted from his faith in the Church of Rome. Oh, I can go on with story after story after story of people who... But they prayed the prayer! Prayer what? What have they prayed? Who's the Jesus that they've addressed? Is it the Jesus of the Bible or is it their own Jesus? Praying a prayer doesn't make anybody a Christian. Absolutely not. Friends, we need to get back to the biblical concept of evangelism, which is controlled by our theology. Take care that your conversation always concentrates on cardinal issues. Don't worry about purgatory. Don't worry about certain saint this or saint that. Don't even worry about Mary. Now, I'm not saying don't answer questions, but avoid dealing with peripheral issues. Get into the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. There is no magical shortcut to success. There is no four-step plan to salvation. No five-step plan to salvation. No eight-step plan to salvation. Don't think in those kind of thoughts. Because if you do, you are concentrating on methodology rather than on content. We have worked too long and too hard with Roman Catholics to think that you can make a Catholic or a Christian out of a Catholic overnight. It doesn't work. I'm dealing right now with several who are committed to the Lord, but it has taken them years to come out of Catholicism. Years. We live in a day of instant this, instant that, instant everything. And we think all we have to do is sprinkle some holy words, say a prayer, and instantly they're a Christian. My friends, the Spirit of God may woo over a long period of time. You and I never know when the threshold is crossed and that person enters into the kingdom. Because we never know when there's enough information to make an intelligent decision for Christ, understanding who Christ is and what he did. That person may be open back here, but it may not be till up here. We try and make him a Christian back here. Let's wait and allow God to make a person a Christian. We've seen the positive approach, the negative approach. Now let me give you a foundational concept that must be established. Absolutely must be. And if you don't deal with this, you might as well not even go out. If you do not establish where authority rests, you are not going to give him any sound foundation to stand on. If you have not made him convinced that the Scripture is the Word of God and that it is the final authority, you have not even done your job right. And that may mean that you may have to take some classes in apologetics. You may have to know a little bit more about your Bible to convince him that this is the Word of God. Because if you only have him pray a prayer and say some words and you add a new concept to his dimension, all you've done is added to what he believes and he's seeing it through Catholic eyes. You understand that? We too often look through Protestant eyes or Christian eyes. That term Protestant, we may not even want to use that anymore because that's really detrimental anymore. But we look through rose-tinted glasses. We don't see as a Catholic sees. We don't think as a Catholic thinks. We need to transfer our thinking, and as Paul said, I become to all men all things. What is he saying? I will get down there and think with them and reason with them to lead them up. We don't want to get down with the person where they're at and deal with them where they're at. We want to stay standoffish. Foundational, if you don't establish authority, you haven't done your first job, because that's what must be done. You must always deal with authority. Then when you've established authority, you need to deal with three areas, and these are essential. You must understand the priesthood, you must understand the sanctuary, and the sacrifice. The priesthood of Christ as opposed to the priesthood of the Aaronic order. And you're going to need to know Hebrews real well for this. Because Christ's priesthood has no successors. No successors. Therefore, any priesthood today other than a royal priesthood of all believers is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. The very office of a priest. A priest is there to do what? To offer sacrifices. That's a denial then of the sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was complete forever. No more sacrifice. No need for it. The sacrifices that we offer today are the praise of our lips, our body, a living sacrifice, and our commitment to service. That's what God wants, not dead sacrifices, living sacrifices. Not only that, the sanctuary. Read Hebrews 9, 24 through 27. Christ entered into the sanctuary, which was heaven, in contrast to the earthly sanctuary. God does not dwell in a building. No building is the house of God. The heart of a believer is the house of God. God dwells within us. We are the house of God. We are the word God tabernacles today. And a Catholic must see those three points. They must see those. So it's essential that we establish the priesthood, the sanctuary, and the sacrifice. And then fifthly, when we've established where authority is, the priesthood of Christ as opposed to the priesthood of Rome, the sanctuary as opposed to the sanctuary of Rome and their altar and their tabernacle, and the sacrifice of Christ as opposed to the continuous sacrifice of the Mass, which is a re-crucifixion of Christ afresh on the altar for sin, then we need to get around to the critical area of what is saving faith. Just what is it? According to what we've already seen, a Roman Catholic's faith is kind of a package deal. He's accepting the teaching of the Church on a package basis. That includes the dogmas, the hierarchy, the whole show, the sacraments, and everything else that goes with it. It's an intellectual assent. It's not a heart, life-transforming trust. It's a big difference. We need to make sure that the Catholic realizes the difference between the two. Now, all of this, as we know, is going to bring out opposition. Going to bring out opposition. But haven't we been told we're going into battle? We're fighting against principalities and powers.
Never, never, never make the fatal mistake of trying to convince a Roman Catholic of his error and his religion before presenting the positive truth of Scripture. You could take and turn a Catholic off to his church, and what have you done? You've only put him out someplace else, still lost and going to hell. You always come in with truth to supplant the error. Always. Now, I'm convinced that some sincere and well-meaning people believe that Catholics can be won to Christ without discussion or controversy. I'm convinced that there's a lot of Christians who think that. That's the reason why there's so much compromise going on. They think, well, we don't really need to deal this way. I really wish this were true. I really wish it were possible to deal with a Catholic without controversy. But it is impossible, believe me. It is impossible to deal with a Catholic and confront him with the truth without controversy. In reality, the only way to miss controversy is to enter into a truce with the enemy. And that's exactly what most churches today have done dealing with Roman Catholicism. They have entered into the truce. Believers have done this, and so the Roman Catholic continues on his way to a lost eternity because he has been immunized against the true gospel. How many countless hundreds of thousands, if not millions, have been convinced because they went to the altar and prayed a prayer that they're Christian? You know something? I guarantee you, I can get a Catholic to pray a prayer. I can deal with almost all the issues that we've talked about without controversy, and he will never be a Christian because I have not dealt with what has to be dealt with. I am convinced that you can get practically anybody to pray a prayer, even a Catholic, but that's not making him a Christian. Not making him a Christian. I'm convinced that most evangelism today is bankrupt, and you may not like that, but I'm convinced of it, because it doesn't deal with the Catholic where the Catholic is at. You see, to have liberation in Christ demands a total conviction. The Roman Catholic must be soundly convinced not only that Rome preaches a false gospel, but that his own soul is lost because he is a follower of the apostate system. He must say, as the Jewish people in Jerusalem said to Peter's preaching, "Brethren, what must we do?" Because if he doesn't come to that position, he's never seen his lost state and he never needs salvation. You see, a person who doesn't know the dying or drowning or lost doesn't cry out for help. If he thinks he's okay already, most of our gospel today is candy-coated. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Most Catholics think, well, it's just a new dimension to Catholicism. Never dealt with the issues of Catholicism. We present candy-coated gospels day in and day out. That's not the truth of the Word of God. There must be the total conviction, and then there must be repentance. There must be repentance. Not penance. Repentance. There's a big difference. Roman contrition is not repentance. Roman contrition is not repentance by any stretch of the imagination. In salvation, there's three parts. In presenting the gospel, there's three parts. Repentance is in three parts. There must be first the intellectual element. The intellectual element. Repentance, listen closely, repentance is essentially a change of mind. In Acts 11, verse 18, listen to this. When they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Repentance is first a change of mind, and it's unto eternal life. Do you get that? It's a change of mind. It's turning away from what you previously held on to something new. Because you have been convinced that what you had is empty and void. And then you are forced to reach out to something else because you are hung out, suspended in nothing, and you can't stand there. You have to go somewhere. You have to go somewhere. Christ will not enter into a Roman Catholic heart with salvation until faith in other gods has been removed. Those other gods may be good works, sacraments, saints, merits, whatever. But if he is believing in any of those things as a means of salvation, God will not enter into his heart because God does not enter an idolatrous heart. He must see Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus that, or Jesus with this. It's Jesus, 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 and that's all. Because, my friend, that is all there is, and that's everything. Jesus alone. Do you get that? Jesus alone. Then there is the emotional element in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. But my friends, that's not your responsibility and that's not mine. That's God's responsibility. Oh, there may be emotion in the presentation because I'm human. I'm made up of emotion along with intellect and whatever else construes what I stand here as. And there may be emotion, but I cannot play upon emotion for a decision. Not 24 stanzas of just as I am without one plea. How often have we heard that? You must show him that God will justify him, sanctify and save him for all eternity the moment that he calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You must show him that God will do that. But you cannot make him do that. You can only show him that God will do that for him. Now, I'm not saying that if a person feels under the pressure of God that you can't pray a prayer. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can't have a counseling room to work with the person. I'm not saying that you can't say, if there's anybody in the audience that wants some help and wants some counseling, to come forward at the conclusion. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you cannot make salvation contingent upon coming down an aisle or praying a prayer. There's too many people who think they're saved because they prayed a prayer. Read Newsweek or Life or any of the others. What is it, 40% of the population in the United States has had a born-again experience? Born-again of what? Where are they? Why are the churches empty? Unbelievable. Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose. There must be a choice. But that's between him and God. All you can do is set forth the case. That's all you can do. There's three elements. The intellectual, the emotional, and the volitional. When you step over from the intellectual into the emotional, you're stepping in God's territory. And you're trespassing. That's God's responsibility, not yours. And then finally, follow-up. I'm convinced that this is where we go wrong. I am convinced because of the people that I've counseled with, that I'm continuously working with, that you cannot, in even one evening in a house, transfer that man from pagan Catholicism to Christianity unless God has dealt with them previously through other sources. I'm convinced of that. Do you think in 15 minutes you can eradicate years of orientation in Catholicism? We are foolish, aren't we, to think that. It may take years. My friends, if you're not willing to work maybe 10, 15 years to see a Catholic come to the Lord, you may never see a Catholic come to the Lord, because you must be willing to do that, to take time. You are going to have to, as the Great Commission says, teach him all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's all things, declaring the full counsel. And it's labor, and it means follow-up. And if you're not willing, don't consider yourself a tool that God will use in evangelism.